With God's help, we return to our series of sermons in the first book of Samuel. We turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and perhaps one could summarize this next two chapters with one big title, David on the Run. David on the Run. Here we notice David escaping, fleeing from Saul. Several of the Psalms in the book of Psalms describe the soul, the affections of David at this moment when he's fleeing for Saul in different circumstances. And we considered in verses 1 through 9, the first place where he flees, David then fleeing to Nob, where the tabernacle of the Lord is, after receiving the news from Jonathan that it was not safe for him at the court's kingdom anymore. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, give heed now to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I sent you, or what I have commended you. And I have directed my young man to such and such place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women.' Then David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day.' So the priest gave him holy bread, and there was no bread there, but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, 'Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' So the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here.' And David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Almighty God in heaven, as we once again, O Lord, seek your wisdom, seek the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit upon us, O Lord, as we consider your word and as we seek to understand it, Father, we pray, open our understanding. Apply your word to our hearts and lives this evening. Lord, show us Christ once again as we revisit, O Lord, this text that is so known to us. Father, help us to see how the Lord Jesus sustains, upholds us, protects us, even when we are unfaithful to the terms of the covenant. Lord, may the proclamation of your word lead us to repentance, lead us, O Lord, to deep self-examination, confession of sin, and newness of life through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David is fleeing. Perhaps you have already read different stories of people who flee, of people who seek to escape. There are those who try to escape the law, and there are those who escape persecution. And everyone who finds themselves in an escaping situation tend to take with themselves things that are dear to them and seek to find a safe place, a safe haven, if you will, where they find themselves protected and hidden. Well, with David is no different. It is interesting to observe as we look at the very first words in verse 1 that David is fleeing, but where he flees first is to Naioth in Ramah. He had been in Ramah before, remember, in chapter 18 when he was fleeing from Saul's first attempt to his life, and he met there in that area Samuel. David flees once again to the same region, but not to the same place. He seeks the house of the Lord. Naioth was the place where the tabernacle was located. Naioth was the place where the house of the Lord was erected and the priestly service was happening. David is seeking refuge in Yahweh. Christian, when you are fleeing and escaping from danger, where do you seek refuge? Is Yahweh your refuge? And how do you seek that refuge? Do you seek it in truthfulness, independence, completely surrendering yourself to the care of the Lord? Or do you seek it still clinging to earthly sustenance and preservation? You see, as we turn our attention to the text, we notice that David is fleeing and seeking for refuge, but as he does so, he shows the wickedness of his heart. It is an alert to us. But at the same time, the text reminds us that regardless of our unfaithfulness, the Lord remains a safe refuge for His people, whom He calls, redeems, and brings to repentance unto Himself. Christian, Yahweh is our refuge. He preserves our life and arms us to fight. Are you fleeing from something tonight? Are you seeking refuge tonight? The Lord reminds us all tonight that He is our refuge. And as we seek refuge in Him, He both preserves our life and arms us to fight. We consider this text under this very two points. We notice verse 1 through 6 that Yahweh is a refuge to David and to us as well, providing resources for life. But we notice as well in verses 7 through 9 that Yahweh is our refuge, providing weapons to fight. And He does so because of His covenantal faithfulness towards us. Again, as we turn our attention to the first section, we notice again David in this tremendous distress. It is very good at this point to have a brief review of what David is experiencing so far. So far we know David as a faithful young lad, faithful to the Lord, faithful to the king. Especially his conflict, his battle against Goliath reminded us of his dependence upon the Lord. How he came before Goliath at that moment, seeking to defeat that enemy of God's people, not with swords or spears, but in faith. He also, after that victory, served both the king and the nation of Israel, also the Lord, in all faithfulness. But what is happening with David so far? David has been under tremendous, tremendous persecution. He has already suffered secrets attempted murder, as we covered in 1 Samuel 18. Secretly, Saul designed and devised ways in which David's life would be destroyed. Then in 1 Samuel 19, things escalated. Although David remained faithful, now the attempt against his life became public. You remember when Saul gathered his court, gathered his chief, the chief of his soldiers, and also Jonathan, and declared David must die. And in the last chapter, chapter 20, he received the awful news that he can't return home. He can't return to Jerusalem. He can't go back to Saul's court because it is unsafe. His covenanted friend protected his life, but now he's separated from him. A lot of pain has come upon David's life in the last episodes, in the last season. And what we find here in 1 Samuel 20 is that David is escaping. And we can only imagine the bitterness, the frustration, the confusion that is going on in David's mind and heart at this point. You know, after being afflicted in so many ways, despite of his faithfulness, you wonder if David is not questioning, where is this all leading me to? Is the Lord still on my side? Is he still protecting and preserving me? Well, clearly the text has been over and over again declaring to us that the Lord has been providing escape after escape to David. And yet you can see how David could be struggling with these things. Well, as we considered the very first section tonight, we notice that as David reached again a servant of Yahweh, the text tells us that he goes to Ramah, he seeks Ahimelech, and he finds him there. Well, we notice that David is not seeking instruction. You would imagine that this visit of David to the priest would be to perhaps to have the priest counseling him, encouraging him. Perhaps the priest who has access to the Urim and Thummim would use that to give him guidance and direction from the Lord. But that's not what David is after. Verse 2 tells us that as David approaches Ahimelech, the first thing he does is something we have already noticed David has been doing. He lies. He lies once again. You see, you do remember that in the last chapter, he not only lied, he devised the lie, and he even convinced Jonathan to lie and to carry on his plan. David seems to have been now, he has become accustomed to find his way out of trouble with lies. And in verse 2, we read from this nervous priest, what are you doing here? Why are you alone? He says, the king has ordered me on some business and said, do not let anyone know anything about this business on which I sent you. David describes himself as in a secret service. It's like a Israel's James Bond, if you will. He is in this secret mission that nobody knows except the king who told him what to do. See, here is the appropriate moment for David to reach out to this servant of the Lord. There is no reason to think that Ahimelech has anything against David. Certainly, as we read at the end of verse 1, Ahimelech was afraid and reaches out to David asking some peculiar questions. And yet there is no reason to believe or to think that Ahimelech, as a priest of God, is in any way, shape, or form a threat to David. Here is the one that we have just read in Psalm 11, he himself composing it, that the Lord sits on the throne. David's theology is that the Lord is in the tabernacle and he's governing all things, that his eyes are upon the wicked. He will take vengeance and justice for his people against the wicked. But verse 2, we notice a contradictory response to that theology, don't we? Instead of coming to Ahimelech and saying, can you pray with me? As a priest of God, can you consult the Lord and give me direction? As a priest of God, can you guide me in worship? Can you point me to God's word? He approaches Ahimelech with a lie. Now, as we know, the Lord Jesus uses this very same text in the Gospels, both Matthew and Mark. The Lord Jesus speaks of how David came to this point to feed himself and some of his companions. So not everything that David is saying here is a lie. Clearly, he had companions, and in some sort of way, these companions were hidden, but he was in no way, shape, or form in a secret mission devised by the king. Why the lie? Because David is scared. David is lying because he is afraid. He has had so many attempts against his life. We can only, as I said, we can only imagine what's going on in his mind and in his heart. But clearly, he's not trusting the man that is in front of him. And why not say he's not trusting the Lord? What is he seeking? Look at verse 3. He's seeking material sustenance. He asks this scared priest for bread. He says, can you give me loaves of bread? Give me something, anything. He says, whatever you have in your hand, whatever you can find. Is that how you respond to moments of persecution, Christians? You see, at this very first verses in this narrative, we are reminded of how great men of God, men of faith, men that the Lord used in a tremendous way, will fall flat sometimes when things are not going according to their own expectations. You see, David was called of the Lord, anointed of the Lord. He said, set aside David as his anointed and promised the kingdom to David. But thus far, David has just been experiencing persecution and hatred from those who should be his supporters. Except from Jonathan, David has only found at this point animosity and opposition. And his response is not clinging to God's promise, but is lying his way out of trouble. Let us be reminded tonight how lying can really infect our lives, and how fear and losing perspective of God's faithfulness to the covenant may lead us away from a covenantal response to hardships in our midst. You see, Christian, David's weakness is an alert to us because it's also our weakness. When things don't go our way and when opposition arises, our tendency is to question, to doubt, and even to find not godly ways out of those circumstances, but the same Lord that takes away, that takes God's, the same Lord that takes care of David is the same Lord that takes care of us. And when we take away our eyes from the Lord, as David clearly is taking away his eye here, he comes to the tabernacle, but he's not seeking the Lord. He's seeking material sustenance. He's taking away the eyes from the Lord, from his gracious and protective hand. The same danger comes to us as well. David extends an alert for us. You see, fear, hardship, and when things don't go the way we desire them to go, we end up blinded. Just like David is blinded. David is blinded to the previous deliverances of the Lord. David is blinded to God's faithful love, to God's faithfulness to his covenant, and to the terms of his calling to himself. Fear, and when we are frustrated because things are not going our way, makes us fall into sin and unfaithfulness, as we see happening with this great hero of faith before our very eyes. Let us therefore be alerted and warned tonight. Let us not give in to fear. Fear impairs us. When we are in a fearful mood, or when we lose perspective of God's protective care upon us, you see, it removes our clarity of thinking. It hinders us from pursuing a godly and faithful response to Yahweh, just as David is exhibiting here in these verses. Perhaps that's exactly what you're experiencing tonight. Things are not going well. The world around you is crumbling. Plans are not going the right way. Then all of a sudden, ungodly exits are looking very, very interesting. But the Lord calls us to keep our eyes fixed upon Him. The Lord calls us to be reminded of the faithfulness of the past, how He cared for us in the past, and how He does never change. And He has showed that to us so perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me briefly to Matthew chapter 10. For the Lord addressed there how we are to deal with fear, How we are to deal when the world around us seem to be crumbling. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, the Lord Jesus says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head, they are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Oh, Christian, don't fear. Don't fear when the world persecute us, when wicked leaders use their authority and power to destroy our lives. Don't fear. Just keep your eyes fixed upon your covenantal Lord. Yes, go into the temple. Go to the tabernacle. Seek the face of God. Seek the face of God in faith that He is your protection, that He is your sustenance. And that's exactly what Yahweh will remind David as he asks for bread. He does so. Look at verse 3. He says, "Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But there's no common bread. David comes seeking for a common bread. But what the Lord has for him is holy bread. David comes seeking for something very low. What the Lord has for him is something very high. It's something that should jump at the sight of David as a reminder of God's faithfulness to him. Look at the text. Verse 4, he says, "There is no common bread at hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Now, we haven't reached Leviticus 21 yet, because as we are going through the book of Leviticus together in our communion services, we haven't reached that chapter yet. But that's where you find the Lord's instructions regarding the showbread, or the bread of consecration, or the bread of presence. Those were 12 gigantic loaves of bread that would remind God's people of God's providential care for them. That would be a bread changed every week. Notice, at the end of the text, verse 6, tells us that the bread was just taken away of the holy place. Commentators unanimously understand that this is taking place in a Sabbath day. Another reason why the Lord Jesus used this text to bring reproach upon the scribes and Pharisees who were condemning him and his disciples for seeking sustenance for their bodies in the Lord's day. This is the day of the Lord. And what the Lord has for David is holy bread. The only regulation that the priests bring upon him is the necessity of being kept pure. As you do remember, the book of Leviticus establishes for us a distinction between being clean and unclean, and to be unclean would hinder you from coming before the presence of the Lord. Now, cleanness, says David in verse 5, we truly have been kept clean. We have not been with women during all this time. We can't have that bread. And the priest responds saying, here's the holy bread. The text tells us the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord. David comes seeking for something very simple, very low. The Lord gives him a symbol. The Lord gives him, if you will, a sacrament, something that points him to God's covenantal faithfulness. Those 12 big loaves of bread were a visual testimony to David of God's providential care towards him. Immediately, if David was not so blinded by fear, if David was not so blinded by all the confusion that he was living in, his eyes would have been open to see how the Lord was reminding him, "See, David, You come looking for what is common, I give you what is holy. You come seeking for that which is low, I give you that which is holy and high. For I am the God who provides for you. Christian, do you see what David could not see that day? Are your eyes wide open to see how the Lord has graciously provided for you? You see, perhaps it is hard to see it. Because God's providential care does not exclude us from being involved in turmoils, hardships, and confusion. That's what's exactly what we see David experiencing here. That's what we see not only the heroes of the Old Testament experiencing, but what we see the Lord Jesus Himself and His disciples experiencing. And that's the testimony of God's faithful people throughout the ages. God's providential care does not exclude us from experiencing turmoil, hardships, and confusions, but it grants us many certainties. Number one, it grants us the certainty that whatever is the confusion or turmoil or persecution, it is God's will. You see, God's covenantal faithfulness guarantees to us that our Father in heaven cares for us in such a way that even those trials and tribulations are guided and directed and controlled by His mighty hand. It doesn't mean that we are excluded from experiencing these things. But we must, when we experience these things, be reminded it is according to God's will. It is also for God's glorious purposes. Those turmoils, tribulations, can you see David here being trained? Can't you see here David being prepared to be a king according to God's own heart? Isn't that exactly the testimony of the New Testament of what trials and tribulations bring upon the life of the believer? Doesn't that lead us to maturity and to sanctification and to dependence upon the Lord? At this point, David is a bit blind to these things. David is not in a very good spiritual place in this text. But is this your description tonight? As you are experiencing different turmoils and hardships and confusions, are you keeping your eyes fixed on God's glorious purposes, even in those trials and tribulations, of maturing you, of building you up, of blessing others who surround you? Let us beware, Christian, this evening, and let us be encouraged to, even though we may be experiencing trials and tribulations, the faithfulness of our Lord remains the same. He continues to give us holy bread. And oh, we know that He has given us holy bread, don't we? You see, for David, that holy bread, that clear visual picture of God's providence and sustenance to His people was still a shadow. Was it still just a type? But Christian, you know the reality. You know who is the bread of heaven. You know who is the one who feeds your soul. And He's none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. While David was encouraged, even without knowing, even without perceiving, with those five loaves, holy five loaves, that reminded him of God's presence. After all, that's the name of the bread, the show bread, the bread of the presence, that we are in the presence of God and that He's taking care of us. We, as the Christian church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we are reminded through Christ, looking to Him and looking to His mighty and wonderful work of redemption, how He is with us, not only conquering our salvation, but carrying us through in the midst of tribulation. Our covenanted Lord is faithful with David, but also faithful with us. Let us not fear impair us. Let us not let the confusion, the suffering, the frustration, blind us to see the magnanimous loaves of blessing bread that the Lord has been bestowing upon us, especially through His Son. Yes, Christian, Yahweh is your refuge. When all refuge fail, when no support and encouragement can be found nowhere, when there are those attempting against our life, Yahweh is our refuge, preserving our life. But He also arms us to fight. And He arms us to fight not simply with utensils, with instruments of humanly made, but He Himself is our strength. And we see that now in verses 7 through 9. In verse 7, the inspired narrator alert us for a very suspicious presence. Doeg is there in Oeg. The text tells us in verse 7, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, and his name was Doeg, and he's an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul." Now, a couple of things I would like to draw to our attention. Number one is that the inspired writer is very clear to point us Doeg's background. If you do remember, the Edomites are one of those constant, eternal, perennial enemies of Israel. But this is the man with whom Saul have an agreement. There's a relationship between Doeg and Saul, and that speaks volume about Saul himself. The text tells us that he's a chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Well, immediately, while David was not at all in a secret mission, definitely Doeg, as we're going to see later in the next chapter, Doeg is serving as a spy. If there is a 007 in this story observing things and who will inform Saul later on is indeed Doeg. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 9 of the following chapter. Doeg tells Saul what he saw. Then answered Doeg the Edomite who was set over the servants of Saul and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub." And even at the later portion of chapter 22, notice David acknowledges that he saw that man. Look at verse 22 of the following chapter. David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house.'" But David did nothing. A man of war. Notice again, he says, "I knew Doeg would say something to Saul." We don't know the reasons why David didn't do anything. The text doesn't tell us. Perhaps he was very much concerned with self-preservation, with the immediate needs. But remember that David was called to be a king upon Israel. A king is one who is supposed to protect, to take care, to bring safety and security to his people. Ahimelech has been nothing but useful and encouraging and a faithful servant to David. He knew Doeg would say something to Saul. And David fails to protect Ahimelech, a great man of war, who had no problem in slaying the enemies of God, who killed thousands upon thousands. Remember, that was what the song sang about David was proclaimed. He failed to preserve Ahimelech's lives. Not only that, as we move on to the text, we notice that he's very interested in being armed. Look at the text, verse 8. He asks for a spear, for a sword. Now notice again the pattern, the lying pattern that David is getting himself into. And let me really draw your attention to it. Young ladies, young lads, pay attention to this. David is a man according to God's own heart, isn't he? That's what the Bible says. A man tremendously used of the Lord. But even this man fell into the snare of cultivating a life of lies. And now the lies become even more absurd. You know, when you say a lie, when you tell a lie, and then to back up that line, you need to tell another lie That doesn't make any sense at all, but you are hoping that everything, that nobody's going to notice. Look at verse 9. He says, I have brought no spear, no sword, because the king's business required haste. What? Doesn't make any sense. How can a man of war, a man experienced in war, a champion of Israel's nation, not carry along with him his own weapons? It's obvious that this is not true. One of the saddest portions in this section is that, notice, David already lied one time with Jonathan. Now he lied a second time, and the Lord was merciful with him. Let me just back up a little bit. So he lied the first time with Jonathan. The Lord was merciful with him. He lied the second time to Ahimelech. The Lord was merciful with him. Wouldn't that be the moment when he says, I repent of my lies. I will not lie anymore. Ahimelech hears the situation. I am being persecuted by Saul. Can I count on your support? Can you help me in this time of trial? Can you guide me in this moment? You see, again, Ahimelech, brothers and sisters, is like an elder. He occupies in the ecclesiastical life of the Old Testament the position of a pastor or an elder, one who is supposed to come alongside the people of God and who should interact with the anointed one who would occupy a position of a king and guide him through this time of turmoil and tribulation. But David refuses to seek help from those who can help him. And he lies again. That does happen very frequently in the life of the church. Let me tell you that tonight. When elders seek to shepherd God's people, but they are lied to. When members of the congregation are not upfront with them out of fear, sometimes, because they want to hide their real state. But they are doing nobody any favors. They're just belittling God's faithfulness covenant and despising those whom the Lord has appointed to be pastors and shepherds and comforters and guiders to His own people. Let me encourage you tonight once again to look at what David is doing as an alert. Let us be aware of this terrible position of trying to make things look like everything is okay, piling lies upon lies, or not even lying with our lips or creating stories, but lying with our silence. Hiding and placing ourselves in a position of unshepherdability. That's not what the Lord has called His people to. But David receives a sword. And David's response is very telling. Because just like the bread, this sword is like no other sword. Just like the bread, the sword is also the symbol. Not a consecrated or appointed symbol, but a historical symbol. Look at what the text says. Verse 9, the priest responds, there is a sword. That's the only one I have, but it's a special one. The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. There it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it. The Lord does not only provide bread for David. Even though he lies, you see, the Lord again provides for him. He lied to Jonathan, and the Lord still was faithful and protected him. He lied to Ahimelech the first time, and he got holy bread. Instead of repentance, contrition, there is another lie. And the long-suffering of the Lord manifests itself once again with His people, with His anointed, as the Lord then provides a sword like no other. But here's what should really capture our attention in verse 9. Is David's response to the sword. Do notice how he responded. Pay attention to the words that that Ahimelech said, "This is the sword of Goliath, whom you killed." Do you see what Ahimelech is doing? Ahimelech is saying, "Do you remember, David? Hello? Are you awake? You killed this man. And how did you kill him? With a sword?" Here's when it's very valuable. Please turn back with me to 1 Samuel 17. Because the words that is written in verse 17 really marks this specific detail of the narrative. I trust you to remember that. But please, notice how the Spirit of God writing this text make all things connect. Pay attention to verse 47 of chapter 17. It's almost like we're reading the words of a different David. It says, "Then all this assembly..." This is David talking to Goliath. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Chapter 17, he was saying, "I don't need spear or swords." Chapter 21, he's saying, "I need a spear or a sword." See the difference? If you see with me in chapter 17, look at verse 50. How the inspired writer is so firm in recording this over and over again. So David, verse 50. "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." Do you see how emphatic that is in the text? It's just a reminder that a giant in the faith, such as David, can have moments of weaknesses in faith. And in a sense, that must be a great encouragement to us, that the Lord is patient with us in our moments of weaknesses. He keeps pointing us to the victories of old. And I'm referring not to the many blessings, material blessings He's bestowed upon us, but I'm talking about the cross. I'm talking about what we are reminded when we come before the table. I'm talking about your salvation, Christian, which is the greatest of all victories, which is the destruction of the greatest of the enemies. But when trial, tribulation, difficulties, when things don't go our way, when that's our reality, then our eyes are take off from the blessed one of the Lord. The one who, not with a sword or a spear, but with a cross and pierced hands, saved His people and destroyed the enemies of our soul. You see, the words of Ahimelech serve as almost like a needle, trying to pop this bubble of fear and turmoil in David's head. But look again how he responds. "And David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.'" Now we read this sentence and we may look at that. Well, yeah, I mean, that was a big sword. We know the description of the sword. In a sense, indeed, there is none like it. But if you turn briefly with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22, you will notice that this Hebrew expression that is here translated as "there is none like it" is employed in a different circumstance, in a very different moment, which shows a different heart. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22. "Therefore," this is David thanksgiving, expression of thanksgiving to the Lord. Verse 18, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?'" Now look at verse 22. "Therefore, you are great, O Lord, for," look at the expression, "there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." There's none like you. But at this moment, there is none like that sword. What the inspired writer seems to be communicating to us is that David's trust, David's confidence at this moment, This moment of frailty, this moment of turmoil, this moment of persecution, opposition, tribulation is not placed upon the Lord, but placed upon a sword. And that's the danger to our souls as well, isn't it? When sickness comes, when marriage trouble assaults us, when we have problems with our children, when things are not going on well in our country or state or city or county, our trust is in the Lord is quickly shaken. And we look of other things as there's nothing like it. There's no program like it. There's no gun like it. There's no politician like it. There's no other solution like it. But the word of the Lord warns us tonight. Let us take away our eyes from the sword. Now, I'm not saying that we should not have protection for ourselves. That's not what I'm saying. Please protect yourselves. But ultimately remember, our refuge is the Lord. He's the one who provides not only our life, but He arms us to fight. Let us be reminded of the New Testament reminder, the New Testament declaration that our weapons and our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There is this spiritual warfare of which Lord's Day 52 talks about. I trust every head of the household read Lord's Day 52 with their household today. And I'm sure you were reminded how the Spirit of the Lord arms us and strengthens us for that spiritual battle. That's the perspective that is lacking to David here. And it sounds an alarm to us tonight. Let us keep our eyes in Yahweh, our refuge, the preserver of our life, and who arms us to fight. Let us pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for alerting us tonight and encouraging us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for being gracious and merciful and long-suffering with us, even when we fail, even when our faith is so weak, even when, O Lord, our shortcomings are so evident before our eyes, even, O Lord, when lies come out of our teeth. You're so gracious, so forgiving, so merciful, so long-suffering with your elect people. Praised be your name. And yet, Lord, as we read these verses tonight, O Lord, regardless of the trials and tribulations and confusion and fear that may be assaulting our souls tonight, may you lift up our countenance back to you. May we look to the bread, not the bread that are in our refrigerator or on our tables, but the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reminds us of your covenantal faithfulness, reminds us, O Lord, how you are our protection and shield and fortress, how you take care of us. Even when all things fail, all human endeavors and instruments fail, there you are with your people always, even in the midst of tribulation. Lord, we pray for those who are facing tremendous tribulation tonight, whose pillows are soaked with tears, whose souls are weary and heavy. Oh Lord, remind them through the symbols of the covenant that you are with us, that your care and protection are always upon your people, and that even in the midst of trials and persecutions and opposition, you never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray these things. Amen.